We were, you know, in our 8:20 prayer meeting today, and John Tinsley's prayer was, what, how did you say it, John? It's like, apparently spring has sprung, apparently. Like, we're more or less awake, so here we are for you brave 9 a.m. people that survived the losing of an hour. That's the whole conversation, isn't it? I hate it. I hate losing the hour, but I agree with my wife. I do enjoy an extra hour of evening, which is nice. Well, we're not here to talk about time change and whatnot. We are in Romans chapter 16 once again as we make our way through the book of Romans. I do need to also say thank you for letting us, Christy and I, go last weekend. We got to go up to visit Pastor Shay Spencer and his wife Chris. Many of you guys know Shay and Chris. They were here for, you know, a while, and then the Lord called them to Oregon, and now they're not church planting. They planted a church in Union, Missouri, and got to go visit them and the saints there. Just a really rich time. So thanks for letting us get away and just share with them what the Lord's doing and that kind of thing. So Romans chapter 16. We are once again in, well, not once again, this is part one, I suppose. Verse 17. Let's do this. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20, and then we'll jump into this. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions," that's plural, "and offenses," also plural, "contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And notice this, and we'll come back to it in verse 18. "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." He continues, "For your obedience has become known to all, and therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these words here in these few verses, we would ask that you would once again speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us to make sense of this, and this seems like an odd place for such a portion of Scripture, but here we are. And help us to understand these things. Help us to understand in the context of the body of Christ, the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, how we are to be and what we're to do. And the importance of not simply verses like this, but what these verses implore us to do, how to be. So help us with it. And help us to check our own hearts and our own minds, as always, as we stand before you or seated before you today. Guide us. And Lord, guide me as I share some thoughts on these verses. I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was in the band room at Rogers High School the other day. Still there, 11 years into it. And one of our old directors, a friend of mine, he was there as a guest clinician. He said, "Dr. Foster." He always calls me, I don't have a doctorate, but he always calls me Dr. Foster. "How's it going?" And he's one of these kinds of guys, he asks this question, "How's the congregation?" And I appreciate that he does that. And then he asks this question, he's so funny, "Is everyone in the congregation going to heaven?" My response, "Well, I sure hope so." But attending a certain church doesn't guarantee that someone goes to heaven. And I mention that because this passage in front of us here in Romans chapter 16, it's of course exactly where it should be. And it might be startling to read it in context, but it's exactly where it needs to be. I mean, the opening of the chapter, there's greetings galore, right? Greet all these different people, say hello to these different people. And of course, even the verse right before our text today, verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And then immediately, "Be on the watch for those who cause divisions." And it's this immediate shift of tone. You can practically hear it in your head just by reading it to yourself. I'm not saying that it necessarily goes to a minor key, dun, 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 but nearly. And of course, the more I think about this, the more grateful I am that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He who inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this epistle and to write these words for that church in Rome, and beyond just that church in Rome, all those centuries ago, but for us today. You see, as much as I want every person in every single church around the world to go to heaven, that's simply not the case. There's a kiss and then a warning. All these wonderful saints, oh, greet them, tell them I said hi. And then there are those that are seeking their own. And I think it's the kiss part that honestly reminds me a little bit of Judas Iscariot. And not all those who greet you with a holy kiss are holy, or not all those who greet you with a holy kiss have holy intentions. There are those who would greet you with a kiss one moment and then finalize the backstabbing the next. And without being too dramatic, not everyone about whom Paul provides a warning is a Judas. This isn't necessarily a sheep or goats kind of discussion. It's not necessarily a wheat or tares conversation, but this text here in Romans could be included in those conversations, if that makes sense. And this is startling. Greet the church and be aware of the fact that not everyone in the church is in it for the glory of the true and living God. Let's dig into this a little bit because it's here and it's obviously important. Verse 17 once again, and by the way, we're going to take a couple weeks on this because I think it's relevant. Not necessarily for our congregation, but for congregations that we pay attention to these things. So again, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you." He's urging the believers in Rome to do something. And the word here, urge, I'm reading from the New King James, maybe your translation says beseech, or I appeal to you. And it's exactly what you think this word would be. He's practically begging them. But it's more than that. The idea is more a call to one side to urge them. In fact, it's the same word used in Matthew chapter 14, where it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, when they recognized Jesus, they sent out into all the surrounding region, and they brought to him all who were sick, and they begged him, same word, that he might only, or that they might, excuse me, touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And you can see that. They begged him, that all these people from the surrounding region coming to Jesus, and please, can I just touch this? The nearness, the closeness of this. And it's the same word, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Blessed are they that mourn, you know the text, for they shall be comforted. Wait, so they're going to be beggars? Or they're going to... No, the idea is that he would bring them close, speak to them. And Paul here, I'm urging you, I beseech you, brethren, almost, hey, I need to say something. Can everyone just come close for a minute? But the context is obvious. He's writing a letter. So ink upon parchment would be as close as Paul could get at this point to the church at Rome. But I'm urging you, brethren. It's important. And obviously, it's as important as the items in the last section. If you were with us, and you can even just glance over the text in verses 1 through 16, I won't read it. I love it, but I won't read it. The importance of service. All these different individuals who served in the church. The need for fellowship. And as we discussed 2 weeks ago, the necessity of structure and order within the house of God. We get to do just whatever we want to do. No, that's not how it works. And this is Paul essentially leveling with the church in Rome, like, look, not everything is always as kumbaya as we'd like it to be. And not everyone is as invested in the church as they are, well, let's just say it, not as invested as the church as they are invested in themselves. They might be singing kumbaya, but yeah, their hearts aren't into it. But notice further here in just verse 17, not only does he urge them, but he's urging them towards something specific. He says to note these particular people. Take note. Be mindful of them. Consider them. Keep an eye on them. Some of your translations might say this. Watch out for these. And of course, it's the same concept. It's just saying the same thing in different ways. The King James would say it this way, and it's a little bit more, again, almost startling. To mark these people. It's not like walk over to them. Hey, buddy. Hey, how's it going? Get a permanent marker. Just put it on their arm. Keep an eye on this guy. Which one? The one that I put a permanent marker. You'll know. Like, it's not that. But it's as if it's that. This one. Watch out. And the Greek is really fascinating because the root word here is essentially watchman. One who would be on a tower, keeping an eye over not necessarily what's happening within the kingdom, but on the edges of the kingdom, beyond the walls of the kingdom. And you might start to see why this is so important and so difficult. And I'll get to that in a moment or two or probably five, but... Again, the root word for the word here for note or watch out for these, keep an eye on these in our text is watchmen, but the word itself provides more specifics. It's not just a general pay attention to the horizon, it's refined. It's fix your eyes upon or direct your intention towards. Well, direct your attention towards, fix your eyes upon what? Direct your attention towards who? Towards those, and he lists a couple items here. Who would do certain things, and what is he describing? He's describing people. And we don't like this because we want it to be flowers and lollipops. We want it to be kumbaya forever and ever. And we want everybody in this congregation is going to heaven. And everyone here is for the glory of the Lord. Yes and amen. And wouldn't that be nice? And again, it's almost like uncomfortable in context. Greet everyone. Greet everyone with a kiss. I've told you that before. We lived in Eastern Europe, and that's how you greet people. And you always need to know, like, country to country, do you go to the left first or the right? Because if you go the wrong way, like, you're meeting in the middle, and that's always like, oh, well, greetings as you kiss them. But greet everyone, greet with the kiss. And brethren, keep a sharp eye upon certain individuals who would act in certain ways and seek to push certain things. Watch them. Note them. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is obviously so important, but it's oh so difficult. And it's difficult because I think about, you know, where we are as a church and transitions with pastors and these kinds of things. But this is actually giving some insight into one of the three main roles of a shepherd. So I'm going to spend a minute on this or a few minutes on this because there's three main roles, and then I'm going to switch it a little bit and tell you there's two main roles. And each of those two main roles have two kind of sub-roles. So, like, which is it, three or two or four? Yes. So, number one, what is a pastor supposed to do? What's a shepherd supposed to do? Tend the flock. Make sure that there's food and water available to everyone. Is everyone fed? Good. That's number one. But secondly, a pastor, a shepherd, is to seek those who wander. Sometimes sheep just get a little bit off course. And I could say it this way, I could ask it this way. Sometimes sheep get a little bit off course, don't they? But let's just say it. Sometimes sheep get a little off course, don't we? And a shepherd, I mean, with that, you know, that staff, like, come on back, you little rascal. It's that kind of thing. And of course, the shepherd, if it means leaving the 99 at the sheepfold, will follow the one that wanders and seek to corral that one. Little rascal, what's he doing over there? What is she? Where is she going? And we always have those pictures of the, you know, the shepherd. And it's so sweet. It's like, oh, almost a 1, 2, 3. Oh, but the shepherd, yeah, thank you. With the, you know, the sheep, like, oh, it's so adorable. Yeah, you think it's adorable. But that one around his shoulders there is probably the one that tends to wander and like, yeah, I'm going to keep this one a little bit closer. It's like the 12 apostles. Like, yeah, you know, Peter, James, and John, because they loved the Lord so much. Maybe. But maybe like Jesus was fine with the 9. You guys are good. I'm not worried about anything you're doing. But hey, guys, why don't you stick close? Oh, we're super important. Yeah, let's go with that. Not saying he didn't trust them, but he probably didn't trust them. All the funny stories of apostles pretty much revolve around those three. At any rate, so there's this second role. Again, there's the first role, watch everybody, and then kind of try to corral those who are wandering. And then thirdly, shepherds need to simultaneously be watchmen, viewing the surroundings for wolves and other predators. Well, what is Paul saying here? Look at it again, verse 17 of Romans chapter 16, into verse 18. I urge you, brethren, note or mark those who cause divisions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Why? Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And we'll talk about that next week. And notice the wording here. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We'll talk about it next week. I don't want to jump into that. But maybe just a little bit. But they seem so nice. Yeah, of course. That's part of it. And once a wolf is spotted, the shepherd is to keep a really close watch on that one potential ruiner of the flock. That one solitary creature might ruin the whole thing. And as we'll see next week in the church, even if it's one, it doesn't usually stay that way. Because that's how this one word works, and we'll come back to this in a moment. Those who cause divisions typically includes more than one person. And in many ways, and this is a bit of an aside, it's a bit of a clarification, as I said, like there's these three main roles, but the other way you can view this is there's a positive role for the shepherd and there's a negative role for the shepherd, and each of these has two parts. The positive, watch the flock as a whole and be mindful of the one. And negatively, almost, watch the horizon and be mindful when a wolf approaches. How's everyone doing? Where is she going? And viewing the horizon, and all's good. Wait a second, there's a wolf that's approaching, and it's that. And I'm trying to be careful, like not to point. I'm not. If I point at all, I'm not like pointing. I'm not doing that. Like, I'm looking at you. I'm not doing that. There's a wolf right there. Let's do it that way, right? Where this is extra difficult within the church is when it's exactly that within the church. When the pastor, when the shepherd has to have his eyes moving in different directions. And we do. And it's hard. It's so difficult. There's so many calls in so many directions, so many areas where the pastor must be involved or at least have a sense of what's happening. And again, it's hard work. And we would love for the church to really seriously just be like verses 1 through 16. Greet each other. Love you. It's good. How's it going? Actually, great. And if people were to ask me that, how's it going? Great. How's the church there in Rogers? Great, actually. And there's plenty of other things involved with this. Paul would ask elsewhere in the New Testament, who is sufficient for these things? And by the way, well, I don't have to pretend like you don't know this, but you know this, there's no perfect pastors. I don't need a gasp right now. What? But Jeremy, yeah, thank you for that. But no, there's no perfect pastors. And I don't know if you saw this one, but recently, after hundreds of years of searching, a model pastor has been found. He preaches for 20 minutes and still covers every last nuance of the text. Just amazing. He preaches against sin and never hurts anyone's feeling. Just remarkable kind of stuff. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of service, from preaching to janitorial work to playing shortstop on the church softball team, which is astounding. He tithes weekly, and weekly as in two E's, to the church. And he also gives to every other good work that comes with him. And this is extraordinary. And not only that, but this model pastor that they've discovered, he's 26 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He's seasoned in the ministry, and he's also fresh out of seminary. He spends time ministering to the teenagers in the church while spending all of his time ministering to the silver saints. You'll get that in a second. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him gravely serious about the joyful work of ministry. Marvelous. Further, he makes 15 calls a day to church members while devoting all of his time to evangelizing the lost and is never out of the office. Sensational. It's hard! And expectations are hard, and just the work of it is hard. And so many of the conversations about sheep and wolves, and so many of the conversations that pastors and leaders have, it's behind the scenes. And you don't hear many of those conversations from the pulpit. It's unseen, it's unknown. Well, back to the text, the church here in Rome was to take note of those, once again, verse 17. Those who cause divisions and those who cause offenses which are contrary to sound doctrine. As I said, we're going to revisit this to some degree next week because verse 18 is the verse in this portion of the text that's most telling. And again, we're right here, so just take note of it. This is them serving not the Lord, but serving themselves. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They bring deception. They trick people. They fool people. It might not be an email format telling you that they're the prince of some African nation and they just need your bank account numbers. It might not be that. But it might be. But they get people to believe things which are simply not true. That's how deception works. And once again, this is what, in context, it's within the church. And you really start to see where there's this critical need for order within the church. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, not everyone gets to do everything they think they should do and everything they think should be done in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Shepherds are necessary. And these flattering, deceptive words, verse 18, they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth of God's word, verse 17. As for the divisions which they bring, God's word is maybe not filled with examples, but it's certainly not lacking. I think Josh mentioned this passage from Proverbs the other night, Proverbs 6, concerning the things which the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:19, He hates a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's fascinating because that's Old Testament, and it's fascinating because it's both of the things that are listed here in our text, lies and division. Here in our text, divisions and words contrary to the truth of the Bible, as in lies. And they cause divisions. And literally, this word is sedition. So, big context here. This is the letter to the Romans, i.e., these are Christians in Rome. So, Christians in the empire? No, more specific, these are Christians who live in the capital city of the Roman Empire, i.e., you're with me here, like Rome. I know it's daylight savings, and it's hard on me too, but they live in Rome. And Romans hearing that word, reading that word, I mean, that's a capital offense, is it not? And this would have stood out to them, like, greet everybody, love you guys, it's great. By the way, watch out for those who want to bring sedition. What? A quick definition helps. Sedition is overt conduct, such as speech or organization, that tends towards or leans towards rebellion against the established order. Do you see this? Once again, I'm harping on it because of the context. Greet one another with a holy kiss and be mindful, be watchmen, watching for those who would seek to bring rebellion against the established order within the church of God. Well, no one would ever do that. And you're saying to Mark, I appreciate the laughter from that certain corner over there. Well, no one, and you're not talking about so-and-so. And once again, he's so nice.
Or, she just seems so sweet.
Mm-hmm. They're not going to start the conversation with, now I need you to know that, first of all, I'm a liar. That's not how deceptive words typically, well, that's how they work, but they don't work, if you follow me. So this word here, division, the Latin is seditio, and of course it literally means going apart. Going apart. In ancient Rome, of course, sedition was punishable by death. And by the way, that's not true within the church. Like, man, hey, this guy, man, I heard him saying something bad about the pastors. Stone him. No, 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 please. Thank you for your fervent, I don't know, care and concern for us, but just go ahead and drop those rocks. That's not how it works today. Of course, Paul's words here in our text are to the church, and therefore those causing divisions are all the more dangerous. Those contrary to the work of the Lord should be marked, should be noted, should have eyes set upon them to ensure that they don't do any damage to what? The unity of the church. And do you remember chapter 12 of Romans? It's the body, right? And I think I probably discussed this some time ago when we were in chapter 12, that there's cancerous things that like to find their way into the body and seek to ruin it. It's worth the mention that this word sedition or division here, it's actually only used two other times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, where sinful carnality is connected to such divisive behavior. And it's also used in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 in verse 20, it says, sedition or division, it's actually listed with sinful practices such as idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, heresies, and then Galatians chapter 5 into verse 21, envies, murders, and drunkenness. Well, that guy's a total drunk, but this guy's fine because he's trying to pull apart the church. No, they're listed in the same categories. And we're told, oh, by the way, there in Galatians chapter 5, that those who practice such things, well, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's other passages, too, which don't use the same word but provide the same principle. You're probably familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where you find Paul correcting the Corinthians for their contentious behavior. Some said, I'm of Paul. And others, well, I'm of Apollos. And still others, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And my favorite, and please note my thick sarcasm here, the super spiritual ones, well, I'm of Christ. Of course. Well, good for you. But he's like, these are carnal things. And we're unfortunately very good at being divisive. It's another side study, but there's a handful of actually names that are given in the Bible for people who acted this way. I don't think we have quite the time for it, but if you're a note taker, would you put down in your notes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9? And the difficulty with so many of these things and so many of these behaviors, again, it's not, maybe the Bible's not filled with examples of this, but they're frequent enough that you see the severity of it. And passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 also provide information why we have passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read this to you. I mentioned a moment ago the importance of shepherds and that it's not easy work, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 23, Paul says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Thus, again, leaders are needed. Shepherds tend the sheep by both feeding them and protecting them from predatory creatures. And, oh, by the way, shepherds also need to be discerning.
Because sometimes it's a wolf and sometimes it's a sheep that's just off course a little bit, just straying just enough that they need some help. And I remember hearing this at Bible college, nearly 30 years ago. It was one of those classes where you got to attend a pastor's conference and then they're having a discussion. It's like, man, I have no place here. But they're talking about these things, and this was actually various pastors in Europe. And one of the guys, and seriously, almost 30 years ago, I'll never forget this, he said it this way: sometimes you're dealing with sheep who have sharp teeth. Yep, there's also that. A sheep still, but a little different attention. Make no mistake, still today there are those who would cause division, those who would try to pull people after their way. And I'd like to be naive and pretend that there would not exist any like this here in our fellowship. And I want to again answer with a resounding yes, of course, when my friend asks me if everyone in our congregation is going to heaven. Yes, of course. Are they all going? Yes, of course. But in churches, there's at least the potential for those who are not serving the Lord, but with their smooth words and flattering speech, are serving themselves and seeking to establish a following. And if you've been around any church for any amount of time, I hate to say it, but you're probably like, yeah, I've seen it. And it's always the really spiritual sounding ones. That's how deceptive words work. That's how flattering speech, that's how smooth words work, and that's why they work. We'll dig into that more next week. But mark those, notice them. It's, again, not all flowers and lollipops in either life nor the church. And guess what? Just as Paul said there in 2 Timothy, that these would come to repentance. Since Jesus bled and died for their sins too, we would like to hope that there would be repentance. And just as he went to that cruel cross for your sins, so too did the Savior allow those nails to be driven through his perfect hands and perfect feet for the sins of the world, sedition included. He desires men and women everywhere to come to their senses, to turn from their sin and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin, is sufficient to save and to sanctify all those who come to Him in faith. Even those, again, who have made it their aim to sow seeds of discord among the brethren. If it's me, this is what I said at the beginning, I so appreciate that the Holy Spirit inspires this, right? This is the Word of God that we have. If it were me, it's like, greet each other with a kiss, and I don't want to talk about the other stuff. Let's just pretend that everyone's here for the good of everyone else, and it's just going to be great all the time. Kumbaya, and like smiles, and like, eek, and here we are. And the Holy Spirit says, nah, I'm urging you, mark them. There are those. And they have those kinds of words and deceptive words and that flattering speech and those smooth words. And it's not to say this either. He's a super nice guy. Therefore, he must be. No, not necessarily. It's hard stuff, but here it is. And for the sake and the safety and the health of the body of Christ, these words are included as well. Lord, we thank you for your word, and even tough stuff like this, tough passages like this that find their way in the immediate context here of this chapter, following this section about greeting one another and loving fellowship and beautiful service one to another. Men and women, women like Phoebe who served and just gave of herself. Men and women who risked their own necks. Men and women like Priscilla and Aquila. And there's other people that would come in and try to do just the opposite. And we wish that weren't the case, which is to say, Lord, with a resounding kind of amen, it's us saying, we just wish we were in heaven right now, but we're not. And so in the meantime, here we are. And so we need pastors, we need leaders to shepherd, to bless the sheep, to pull those that have wandered back into the fold. We need shepherds, we need leaders who would keep a watchful eye on the horizon, and when one wolf approaches, they would put their eyes on that one and say, okay, we need to watch out here. And sometimes these are behind-the-scenes conversations for the sake and the safety of the body. And it's hard, but it's important. And thank you that you love us so much that you give us this kind of information and this kind of instruction. that we would be safe, that our fellowship would be intact, that our unity would be stable, that this family that we have would be strong, and this body that is the church, we'd be cancer-free in those terms. So thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've provided for us and for our church through the years. Thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. There's so many little points of clarification, and again, we'll discuss much of this next week. You're probably looking at your Bible going, you didn't even touch verses 19 or 20. No, thank you very much. I'm aware of that. I did not. But this is also, it's so funny because it's also not a call to be suspicious of everyone. Like, you know, you go to college or something, it's like, look to the right, look to the left, one of you, and you're like, one of you is definitely going to be a wolf. I'm not saying that because, like, wait a minute, if it's look to the right, they're looking to the right, and they're now looking at me. Am I the one? It's almost like, at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me. Is it I, Lord? I wonder if Judas was like, I am not making eye contact with the Lord. Is it me? That's not what's happening here. But we have to pay attention. I think it's like the danger of assumption. There's also the danger of suspecting everyone of being an outright heretic. Be careful with that. Let's do the loving thing and assume the best. And pay attention along the way as we're greeting one another with the holy kiss. Church, be the church. Be wise, be discerning, and above all of it, let's love one another. Because even if such a thing were to happen, if such a wolf were to approach, smooth words, flattering speech, they're so nice, that we would also love them, and they would be encouraged towards repentance. Let's love people. That's probably a good start. Thanks for being here. God bless you. Hope to see you next week. See you later.